A Darkness of Nights, a short story. Milan, September 1420. You would think that, deep underground, the earth might be soft, muddy even, that small rivulets might erupt from the earth and render it slick underfoot. But it is not so. Here, deep underground in the tunnels of Milan, the ground I walk on is solid as a cathedral floor, soft only where piles of horse dung have been tramped flat by passing feet and made into cushions. No, they haven't. Starting again. A Darkness of Nights, a short story, Milan, September 1420. You would think that, deep underground, the earth might be soft, muddy even, that small rivulets might erupt from the earth and render it slick underfoot. But it is not so. Here, deep underground in the tunnels of Milan, the ground I walk on is solid as a cathedral floor, soft only where piles of horse dung have been tramped flat by passing feet, and made into mats to cushion our footfall. Earth, thus, is underfoot, earth the walls, earth, the roof over our heads and the echoing cathedral space around us as we walk, my father, and Gerard, and me. A knight, his squire, his page, led by candles, and the glow of my father's armour. I breathe in earth and breathe out torch smoke, hazy in the gloom. I trip on an oak stanchion and clutch at Gerard for support, find my feet, walk on. Crimp, crimp, the earth is cold. The texture moulds to my feet. We are in the mines of Milan, newly dug not for the gold we might find, or diamonds, but because Henry of England, called the Victorious, has commanded his sappers to bring down the walls of Milan, that he might end his siege more swiftly, and move to take over rule of Paris before Advent. Milan, you understand, is a French city that chooses to remain wholly French, when Henry of England wishes it to be English-French, and he has the force of arms to make this happen. To this end also, he has summoned my father to attend him. Such a thing should be unthinkable, but because Henry is now my father's heir, because my father is ordered to call him our dear and most beloved son, and he has no power to resist, my father has come. Yesterday he stood in sunlight. In his name, heralds approached the walls to demand that Milan surrender. 2 months of a siege is 2 months too long for the impatience of England, and Henry thinks that the people of the city must listen to a French voice when they ignore an English one. He does not understand that by this very act he has left my father bereft of all authority, that men of worth no longer listen to him, and this city is commanded by the Sire de Barbazan, one of the best knights in the kingdom. And so my father sent his request. And so Milan, politely, declined. And so today, we are underground with the weight of the city above. Oak posts the width of my shoulders bear the pressure. Torches leer and dance, taunting the rats. Paired pink dots skitter into hidden crevices where light does not enter. Who knows what the sappers have done down here? Theirs is a world apart. Their weapons, pickaxes and shovels. Their armour, leather pads at knees and elbows. Ponies tug out carts full of rock and rubble as they worm deeper, deeper towards the walls. But they are not alone in their subterranean games. Sire de Barbazan has his own sappers, and their remit is both hard and simple. Find these tunnels and destroy them before they can reach the walls. And so whose side am I on? These men, who stand back and take off their caps as my father passes? Or the stalwarts, who fight for the honour of France? The men of Milan, who dig fast and frantic, without pit props and ponies, who tap and listen, tap and dig to chase down the slower, bigger tunnels of this, their enemy? And then they meet. One tunnel to another. A lancet slipped into the hide of a bear. This happened yesterday and there was chaos. The miners of Melun could have fired the oaken props, but there were men enough in Henry's tunnel to fend them back, and they did so. Shovel against pickaxe, mallet to crowbar. 8 men died, and in the odour of beaten mud. Start that again. This happened yesterday, and there was chaos. The miners of Melun could have fired the oaken props, but there were men enough in Henry's tunnel to fend them back, and they did so, shovel against pickaxe, mallet to crowbar. 8 men died, and in the odour of beaten mud, now is the iron tang of old blood. I'm going to do that one again. This happened yesterday, and there was chaos. The miners of Melun could have fired the oaken props, but there were men enough in Henry's tunnel to fend them back, and they did so. Shovel against pickaxe, mallet to crowbar. 8 men died, and in the odour of beaten mud is the iron tang of old blood. They reached a stalemate, where none more were ready to die on either side. Instead they stood back for their betters, and so this breach, this singular opening in the bowels of the earth, has become a makeshift tilt. They reached a stalemate, where none more were ready to die on either side. Instead they stood back for their betters, and so this breach, this singular opening in the bowels of the earth, has become a makeshift list, where heralds charge men of honour to meet in feats of arms, man on man, fighting in surrogate for all those who do not yet fight beneath the sky above. The knights are eager to fight. They don't like the long, slow subjugation of a siege. They call for their squires, for their armourers, they issue challenges to all comers, and nobody is here who can keep my father away from the fight. Or nobody chooses to. And so we crimp and stamp and come at last to the cave that men have made, where waits Arnaud Guillaume, the sire de Barbazan, protector of Melun, cased in full plate, with his squire on one side with his sword, and his page on the other with his helm. We match up, page facing squire, squire facing page, in the middle, 2 knights, face to face. Guillaume is tall and well favoured. Courage and bravery, these 2 I am learning are not always the same, flow from him. He makes a reverence to my father. I hear Henry has stopped the guns for you, sir. The Christian souls inside who love you will be grateful for the respite. I had not noticed, but now that he says it, a dull silence presses my ears. Since we came here, the guns have fired without cease. Henry's cannoneers take it in turns to sleep so that the powder may always be primed, the shot loaded, aimed, fired. But now they are silent. Henry may have made himself the heir of France, but he will never have it said that he hastened his ascent to the throne. My father does not speak. What can he say? That Henry promised peace if he would only sign this damnable treaty and that he believed him? Just as my sister entered into her marriage, thinking she would be treated with respect? Henry has proved them both wrong. The day after the Archbishop of Sens spoke in the presence of God and pronounced them man and wife, Henry of England set aside Catherine de Valois, first daughter of France, and besieged the town of Sens, which had the gall to keep honour with France. Enough space there. I'll do that again. Henry has proved them both wrong. The day after the Archbishop of Sens. No, let's try that again. Henry has proved them both wrong. The day after the Archbishop of Sens spoke in the presence of God and pronounced them man and wife, Henry of England set aside Catherine de Valois, first daughter of France, and besieged the town of Sens, which had had the gall to keep honour with the old king. It fell within days before the bellow of his guns, and he moved on to Montreux-sur-Yonne and now Melun. He has built her a house, Catherine, and by his order the finest musicians in Christendom serenade her for an hour at sunrise and sunset, their notes weaving gold and silver through the pounding thunder of destruction, as if somehow this might erase the tremors that rise up through his wife's feet and shake her teeth in her head, as if it might undo the death he is bringing. I was there when Catherine was wed. I saw the cloth of gold and the glitter, the beaver fur and the ostrich feathers and the fountains flowing hippocras. I saw the parchment white of her face and the way she braced herself against Henry's touch. He has the right to touch her. Before God and man, he has the right to enter her, to break her open, to set his child within her. We'll do that again. I was there when Catherine was wed. I saw the cloth of gold and the glitter, the beaver fur and the ostrich feathers, the fountains flowing hippocras. I saw the parchment white of her face and the way she braced herself against Henry's touch. But he has the right to touch her. Before God and man, he has the right to enter her, to break her open, to set his child within her, his son, who will rule over France and England as one realm. I know this. I have seen Poseidon, my father's war mount, cover his mares. I have seen the horse boys with their girls from the village. Henry of England fights with God at his side. Priests walk before his armies and his men confess before battle. With his own sword, he has driven the prostitutes from the ranks. But still, he mounts Catherine night after night to get her with child. Fuck the radiator, we'll do that one again. I know what this means. I have seen Poseidon, my father's war mount, cover his mares. I have seen the horse boys with their girls from the village. Henry of England fights with God at his side. Priests walk before his armies and his men confess before battle. With his own sword he has driven the prostitutes from the ranks, but still he mounts Catherine night after night to get her with child. And night after night I dream of it and wake, retching. This morning my father came to me in the half-dark as I lay awash with sweat, the night cries on my lips. Child. He sits at my bedside and strokes my hair. He does not ask what ails me, it's obvious. Child, be still. Catherine was bred for this. It's her destiny and she has always known this. In return, for riches beyond reckoning, for a life otherwise of sweetness and ease, she will bear the heirs of her husband. And she will be Queen of England twice over, as wife to her husband and father to her son. She is resigned to it. I would not be. Help me, in case you need it twice. I would not be. I know, and my gift to you is that you were got out of wedlock. No man will ever seek to find power through you, I swear it. He lifts my hand and kisses it. I have a second gift today, just today. Would you like, what would you, let's start that again. I would not be. I know, child, and my gift to you is that you were got out of wedlock. No man will ever seek to find power through you, I swear it. My father lifts my hand and kisses it. And I have a second gift, just for today. What would you like most in the world? Besides waking up to know that God has changed sides and sent Henry away from France? I study my father's face, looking past the weariness, the distaste, the self-loathing of yesterday, to the new spark in the hearts of his eyes. You're riding in a tournament. I bounce up in the bed, all thoughts of rape forgotten. Can I come? I'm not riding. This is a tourney of a different kind, but yes, I have need of a page to carry my helm. We shall dress you in my livery, and you shall serve. Only promise me you will not speak. Everyone will believe you a boy if they notice you at all, as long as you don't speak. Pages are invisible, as you will find. And it is so. I tramp mute behind my father, with Gerard at my right hand, and I am no more, no less, than a faceless, nameless carrier of helms. Here, from this place of privilege, I can see the side of Barbizon, and I know who I want to win this war. But not, of course, this challenge. From somewhere in the dark rises a flourish of silver trumpets. A clear-voiced herald calls the challenge. De Barbizon is the challenger, my father, the match. Three notes rise, my signal to hand to my father his helm. In combat, he always wears a full helm, with a visor. But today, I hold for him a bassinet in white metal, with his face open from brow to chin. In the wavering dark, he needs to be able to see clearly. Two notes, falling. Gerard's signal to hand to my father his great hand-and-a-half sword with the emerald in the pommel and lilies engraved on the blade. I can barely lift it. In my father's hands, it splits the torchlight, spins, cuts parts of itself into the dark. He could carve the one eye out of a rat with this, and then the other. The rats depart. Two notes, falling. Gerard's signal to hand to my father his great hand-and-a-half sword with the emerald in the pommel and lilies engraved on the blade. I can barely lift it, but in my father's hands it splits the torchlight, spins out parts of itself into the dark. No, it doesn't. It spins out something else. Start again. Two notes, falling. Gerard's signal to hand to my father his great hand-and-a-half sword with the emerald in the pommel and lilies engraved on the blade. I can barely lift it. In my father's hands, it splits the torchlight, spins cut parts of it out into the dark. He could carve the one eye out of a rat with this, and then the other. The rats depart. A single note, long held, and at the end of it, the first clash of arms. They fight without shields. Some men might fight with a small axe in their left hand, as a more martial progression from the shield, but my father and his challenger fight with swords alone, two-handed. For such men as these, a shoulder is as much of a weapon as the sword, and their footwork is what makes or mars the match. Their dance is structured. A left cut down to the shin, spin on, twist the blade, cut back to meet and counter-cut to the head, wrench up, stab down, spin, pace left, and then hard right. In my childhood, say 3 years ago, I would have been only the In my childhood, 3 years ago, say, I would have seen only the sure of sparks spraying away from the scissored blades. No, I wouldn't. Start that again. In my childhood, say 3 years ago, I would have seen only the sure of sparks spraying away from the scissored blades. Perhaps I would have noticed the blocks and the counterblocks, the high-handed strike that Hans Ledermann, the German swordsmaster, teaches the squires, and sometimes teaches me. But I'm older now, and wiser, and I have moved beyond Herr Ledermann. My father teaches me now, and so I see the way each step, each strike, each swing grows out of those before and before, so it seems the whole fight was decided in the first moment when silence fell, and the side of Barbizon raised his blade and sliced high and flat at my father's right shoulder. That was when he lost, the sire. Everyone can see it, for this tunnel is full of men who learn fighting in their childhood, who practice it in winter and live or die by it in summer. We can all see the way the fight is going. I can hear the murmurs of appreciation, the low-voiced conversations. If just one of them says he may be mad, but he can still fight, I shall turn and take out that man's throat with my knife. Nobody does. It's there, in the silences between the words, but we are all too caught up in the poetry of the dance before us to speak aloud. A twist, a feint to the right, lo, a twice long step, with the blade point held up and the elbows kept bent, and then straightened of a sudden, and my father's blade is caught by de Barbazan's hilt, twisted, wrenched back and to the left, out of his hand. He is disarmed. My father is disarmed. The son of... He is disarmed. My father is disarmed. The tunnel chimes to the fall of his sword, lost almost in the harsh rush of men's breathing, and so few, I think, see the look that passes from night to night in the darkness. Both know that my father gave that blade away, but it was done so subtly that even those who know fighting well must not have seen it. I look across at the opposing page and see by the shock on his face that he knows my father lost by design, not accident or skill on the part of his opponent. Sir, I salute you. Guillaume, Sire de Barbazan, does just that. And then he bends his head. Sir, I salute you. Guillaume, Sire de Barbazan, does just that, and then he bends his head for his page to take off his helm. I am ready to do the same for my father. I can feel the heat of battle from him as he bends over me. I do not expect his attention, but as his head stills a moment at my hands, he says in a voice only for me, "Stay close and listen." Their embrace is a clumsy thing, all mail and plate and rough-shaved, sweaty cheeks, and then the Sire de Barbazan kisses my father, as is proper. He would not have done it, I am sure, had he lost, but he did not lose, and thus, for a moment, his ear is by my father's mouth. Only a moment, but it is enough. "Challenge the king," my father says, in a voice only we two can hear. Even Henry of England cannot execute a man who has been his brother in the lists. Henry, fifth of the name, King of England, Duke of Normandy, and Regent of France, stands further up the tunnel behind us. I hadn't heard him come in, but in the midst of his fight with his back to the tunnel, my father registered his presence. Either that, or he knew Henry would come. They may fight over the future of France, but they share many things in common, these two, and a love of chivalry and the tourney are amongst them. Thus it is that the Sire de Barbazan, when he has regained his breath, does, indeed, challenge Henry V of England to a fight at Plaisance. No death, just a win for the better man. Their fight is less polished, more brutal, and Henry wins because he is fresh, and he has not just fought another man of the calibre of my father. We leave soon after that, and the siege resumes. It's only 2 months later, when Melun finally falls after 18 weeks' bombardment, that I learn the truth of what my father said. The Sire de Barbazan is tried, found guilty of treason, and sentenced to death. But he claims the judgment of heralds that forbids any knight from killing a brother in arms with whom he has fought under the heralds as if at the lists. Henry, brought to the brink of chivalry, spares him. Thus do I learn the power of honour and the wisdom of my father, the man who can set out to win a fight while appearing to lose it, and who uses that loss to prove his loyalty to France. France is not saved through his actions, not yet. By Christmas, Henry of England is in Paris, and the whole of Christendom knows what we children knew in our courtyard fights in Rouen on the afternoon before the catastrophe of Agincourt. That God loves Henry of England and is giving him the soul of France as payment for the greater powers of his prayers. I know, though, that God loves whomsoever claims that love most strongly, and the day will come when I shall have a stronger claim than Henry of England, and France will be whole once again. Doing that last paragraph again. I know, though, that God loves whomsoever claims that love most strongly, and the day will come when I shall have a stronger claim than Henry of England, and on that day, France will be made whole once again.